This morning I'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. As you're being seated, would you please turn in the scriptures to 1 Corinthians 15 so that you can have the text I just read in front of you. It's page 961 in your pew Bibles. If you need a Bible, there are pew Bibles in front of you, or if you have your own Bible, or you have your Bible on your device, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8, and again, page 961 in the pew Bibles. Would you bow and let's have a word of prayer over our time together this morning. Our Father and our God, we are grateful for the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are also very grateful for his appearances after he was raised. We are very grateful for his ascension, where he is now at your right hand, watching over us, his dear, undeserving flock, interceding, pleading for us with prayers that you always listen to and answer because of all that he's done. We are so thankful. Lord, in the brief moments we have, looking into 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, would you pour out the Holy Spirit upon each one of us? Give us spiritual ears to hear. Give us spiritual eyes to see. Encourage your people. Draw those who are lost to yourself. Would you accomplish all this by the power of your word and spirit? We ask it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The late Chuck Colson was President Richard Nixon's hatchet man who spent time in federal prison for obstruction of justice for his involvement in the Watergate scandal. But later, many of you know, he was converted to Christianity. And he said this, quote, "I know the resurrection is a fact. And Watergate proved it to me." How? "Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it were not true." Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. End quote. This morning, let's take a look at the good news of Jesus Christ according to one of the eyewitnesses, the Apostle Paul. And Paul gives us here a wonderful litany, not only of his own having seen Jesus, the resurrected Christ, but he gives us a list of others who did as well. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now we're going to come back to those verses in just a few minutes. But look at verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Paul said, listen up, church. And he says this morning, listen up, church. This is of the highest priority. This is first importance. And some of you say, well, Justin, does that mean that some things in the Bible are more important than others? Yes, as a matter of fact, it does. All of God's word is important because it's God's word. But Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, says, as he's writing a letter inspired by the Spirit, he says, listen up, this is the highest importance. He said, I received it. And now, he says, I want to remind you of it, church in Corinth, church in Niceville. And so what is the most important thing? The gospel, the good news. Here it is. That Christ died for our sins. And you notice Paul puts himself in there. Not that Christ died. Wow, you terrible Corinthians. He died for your sins. No, you see, Paul had accepted his own sinful state, and he was indebted to grace in his own mind far more than anyone else. Paul knew what a great sinner he was. And so he reminds the church. And if you read 1 Corinthians, you realize this was a messed up church, filled with unbelieving sinners who were always running astray. They had all kinds of problems, and they brought their problems into the church. If you have ears to hear, you'll know that this is every church at some point or another. He says it's most important that Christ died for our sins. The death was substitutionary. And he says very carefully, in accordance with the scriptures, that means according to the Old Testament. Verse 4, that he was buried. They took Jesus' body down from the tree in Golgotha, and they put him in a tomb, and they rolled a stone in front of it. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. There it is. Resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week. Christ was raised. This is of the highest importance. The good news that we celebrate every Lord's Day. Did you know, dear ones, that we really celebrate the resurrection not once a year, but 52 times? Come join us. We have a great time every first day of the week, and we celebrate his resurrection life all the time. But he was raised on the third day. This also was in accordance with the Old Testament scriptures. But this one fact in the list of facts, this is the one. The literal physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our entire faith hinges on this one important historical fact. Everything we say we believe as Christians hinges, depends on this. Jesus said repeatedly in his earthly life, in his ministry, that he would be raised from death on the third day. So, if Christ was not raised, then to be very blunt with you, then he was a fraud. If Christ was not raised, then he was either a liar who knew he would not be, or he was a raving lunatic who thought he would be, but like many self-deceived people in the history of the world, he was just another one of those crazy people who said they were something big, but at the end of the day failed to deliver the goods. But Paul says he was raised on the third day. The literal physical resurrection of Jesus, this one very simple fact, is the linchpin upon which all Christianity hinges. All of it. And Paul says exactly that later in 1 Corinthians 15. If you skip down and you have your Bibles open, you'll see in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, Paul says this. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." Paul says, if Jesus didn't come out of the tomb on the third day, you might as well all go home and stop gathering like this to celebrate something that didn't happen. He says, then Christianity is worthless. Throw it on the scrap pile of false religions that have come down the pipe. Paul goes on to say later in verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, he says to the church, your faith is futile." In other words, it doesn't work. It doesn't accomplish anything. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And it even gets worse. He says, if Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. And if you're still in your sins, then the wrath of God hangs over you like Damocles' sword. And your next breath could be your last, and the judgment of God against your sin would fall to you. But Peter assures us, Paul assures us, John assures us, the Holy Spirit assures us in what we call the New Testament that indeed Christ is risen, fully risen, on the third day according to the Scriptures. And so the gospel is that Jesus died. Jesus was buried. He was raised to new life. But that's not where Paul stops. There are more first importance truths that he wants us to grab a hold of as we consider these things. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus was raised. But he goes on. Look at verse 5. "And that he," that is Jesus, "appeared to Cephas," that means Peter, "then to the 12 disciples." Verse 6, "Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." Now that is an astounding fact. Do you realize, dear ones, that Christ, in his many appearances, this is not even all of them that he's listing here, but that at one such appearance, he appeared to 500 brothers at one time. Now, I've already given this illustration to the kids, so kids, you'll have to forgive me if you were in Awana last Wednesday. But look around this sanctuary, everybody. If we pack this place out, it's like 250 people. At one appearance of the resurrected Christ, Christ appeared to double the size of this sanctuary filled with people in one particular historical moment. Now that's quite a claim. And Paul throws down the gauntlet on this claim. He says he not only appeared to 500 brothers at one time, Paul says, most of whom are still alive. What is Paul doing? He's saying, church, if you want to check it out, you don't have to take just my word for it. Go find them. Ask them what they saw and what they heard. 500 at one time. And he says, though some of them have fallen asleep. Now that is a wonderful pastoral word in the New Testament, and Paul employs it here. What does he mean? He means there are some believers that witnessed the resurrected Christ, but they fell asleep. It means their mortal bodies died. But see, Paul knows the power of the resurrection, and so he very willingly says, they're taking a little dirt nap. Jesus will wake them up shortly. He's not concerned about their eternal state. He says some of them fell asleep. Some of them, they passed out of this mortal life. And then he says, then he appeared, verse 7, to James. then to all the apostles, and finally, verse 8, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul didn't have his resurrection witness experience at the same time as many of the other apostles. He says, I was the runt of the apostolic litter. I came at the very end. I was the guy born out of time. Jesus met me on the road to Damascus when I was trying to kill and snuff out his church. You can read about that in the book of Acts. But dear church, understand that these appearances are a crucial part of the good news, the gospel that we believe. Jesus didn't just rise from the dead. He rose from the dead. And what is Paul saying? He left lots of evidence everywhere. Hundreds of eyewitnesses. He appeared to them. And again, basically, Paul's saying, you don't have to take my individual word for it. You can go ask any number of these people. You see if it's true. It's these eyewitness accounts, particularly of the apostles, that have become the foundation stones of the Christian faith. And of course, for 2,000 years, beginning in the days just after the discovery of the empty tomb, the unbelieving world has tried to falsify and attack Jesus' appearances. You know, that started before the apostles were dead. The skeptics came. The Jewish religious leaders, the Romans, they tried to cover up a big problem. Do you know what it was? They had no body. They had no corpse. They tried to make up stories. They tried to be skeptics. They tried to say, oh, of course not. But for all their efforts, they have never been able to disprove one eyewitness testimony. Not even one in 2,000 years. Why has the unbelieving world failed in its attempt to discredit the very thing that we're celebrating today? Well, because the witnesses were telling the truth. There is no corpse, there never will be. And the powerful thing about these witnesses, as Chuck Colson alluded to, is that they didn't get rich, and they didn't own a lot of property, and they didn't get a lot of worldly power. No, most of them went to their deaths, sometimes tortured, families split apart, imprisonments, tortures, all kinds of horrible things these witnesses got for saying they saw and heard the things that they actually saw and heard. The apostles were all martyred, church tradition tells us, except for John. How could they say this? Well, because they had experienced it firsthand. And their witness on resurrection morning is very powerful. If you read the scriptures, you'll see it's not just a group of people saying, oh, well, I'm pretty sure I saw him. I think I felt him. I was praying one time and I had a sense that he was alive. No. None of their witnesses are like that. None of their testimonies go like that. Their testimonies are gritty and practical and very real life. The Bible tells us their testimonies, and their testimonies are more like, I saw him. I put these two hands on him. I hugged him. Thomas would say, he put my hand where they had shoved the Roman spear and into the nail prints that they had crucified him with. They would say, not only did I see him, not only did I touch him, I heard him. Some of them would say, I ate breakfast with the man. I mean, there we were, and we had breakfast. I know it wasn't a ghost. I know it wasn't a feeling. I know I'm not hallucinating. Jesus is alive. And he is. And we are his church. And we are built on this wonderful bedrock foundation of these very gritty practical witnesses. And the Spirit testifies with us that this is the Son of God, and he died for us and our sins, and he was put in a tomb, and he was raised victorious over sin, death, and hell, not only for himself, but for us, his people. He's the head. How it goes with Jesus is how it goes with his body, the church. Now, as we close, I told you we'd get back to verses 1 and 2. Look in your scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. 1 and 2 actually tell us what to do with this news, with this listing of facts that we embrace. What do we do with this on Sunday morning? Well, let's look at the text. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you. The gospel is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a statement. It's a declaration. Paul preached it to them. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you. We've just gone through the components of the good news of Jesus. Then he says this, which you received. Now, there's something important to do with the gospel. So let me step on some toes. Have you received it? In a group this big, this large, I know almost to a certainty that some of you have not received it. To receive the gospel means to believe it. That it's true. It means to accept it. More than that, it means to trust in it. To receive the gospel is to talk like Paul, that you could believe in it and trusting in it, in him, in Jesus, you could say along with every other true Christian, he died for our sins. You would put yourself in that category. That's to receive it. Well, is he calling you? You see, for 2,000 years, Christ has been recreating the world from this day forward. And you know how he does it? He recreates and makes new one sinner at a time. Perhaps the Holy Spirit would be speaking to you right now. He's saying you need to receive it. Rest in it. Trust in it. But there's more to do with it. He says, the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand. Dear church, are you standing in it? What does that mean? It means that this proposition of the victorious, conquering king who conquered death for his people, took away their sins and made them sons and daughters of God. It means that this is not like a Sunday only proposition. No, this resurrected Christ, to stand in it means as much to me on Monday morning as it did on Sunday morning and afternoon and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all the way to Saturday, and we start over again. It means that my whole life is contingent upon it, and I'm standing on the sure testimony that God has made about his Son. Are you standing in it? I think probably a lot of you are. But there's more to do with this gospel. He says, and by which you are being saved. If you've received it and believed it and trusted in it, and you know he died and rose for you, and you're standing in it, here's some good news in a dark world. Then God is saving you by it. Certainly saving you by it. As sure as there's an empty tomb, he'll save you. Even if you've done terrible things, he'll save you. You know, Paul was a wicked, wicked man before he could write like this. You know, he went into people's homes and tore families apart, was responsible for some of their murders, and dragged them out of their homes and locked them in prison. He mistakenly thought he was serving the God of the Bible by doing this. You talk about big sins. Paul. If he could do it for Paul, he could do it for any one of you. And he has done it for a lot of you. And by which you are being saved. And then the final thing you can do with the gospel this morning on Resurrection Sunday, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, dear Christians, hold on to it. Never let go of it. These simple truths, so simple a three-year-old can understand, they never get old. We never move past them. They are always of highest, most importance. Always dwell on them. Live in them. Meditate on them. Hold fast. There was a great movie that came out years and years ago with Russell Crowe. It was called Master and Commander. You guys remember this movie? There's a little boy. He's like 11 or 12, and he's on the ship. And Russell Crowe is commanding it for the Queen's Navy. And everything's good, and the 12-year-old's getting used to the ship, but he's never been in a heated battle before. And then one day, of course, that battle comes. And they depict this in the movie. And the cannonballs start to roar, and the ship is turning into firewood, splinters. Fires are going on. This little boy's shipmates, some of them are dying, some of them are bleeding. There's smoke everywhere. And the little boy, he looks to this old salty sea dog on the ship. It's this old guy, probably been sailing his whole life. And the old guy doesn't say anything. He just goes like this. And he has tattooed H-O-L-D. F-A-S-T. Hold fast, little brother. The message of the gospel is not for a one moment in your life experience. Some of you have been Christians a long time. Dear brothers and sisters, hold fast. Never let go of the first important thing, ever. Stand in it. Live in it. Be saved by it. The good news of Resurrection Sunday is simply Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was buried. Jesus was raised on the third day. Then he appeared to many, many eyewitnesses. He is risen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that indeed you are raised from the grave, Lord Jesus Christ. You have raised up, vindicating all that you spoke, vindicating all that you said you would do, vindicating us, the acceptance of the payment that you made. The acceptance was a full acceptance. Sin had no claim on you because you were perfect. You were not like us in that way. And you, being the perfect one, died for us imperfect. Our rap sheets were a mile long. We had broken your law every day of our life, and we would be perishing. And we would look forward to the wrath and fury and judgment of hell. But God, the scriptures tell us that you are rich in mercy and you delight in loving kindness. And now we see that living, loving kindness in Jesus Christ in human form. You live for us. You died for us. You were buried for us. You were raised for us. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know the power of these truths. If there's anyone here who has never received this gospel, oh Lord, by your Spirit, would you impress upon them their need, and would you bring them with great joy and peace and forgiveness and cleansing of all their sins, would you bring them to Jesus Christ as King, that they could not only believe it, they would accept it, they would trust in it and call on you if they seek you. You have promised they'll find. Lord, I pray you would help us as believers to stand in it. Monday morning is coming. Would you help us to live every moment, every second, every minute, every day, every week and year of our lives on this earth, that we would stand firm in the simple power of the gospel. And Lord, we praise you that you are saving us and you have saved us. Oh Lord, many of us know the burden that was lifted when you took the wrath of our sins from off of us. Oh Lord, would you make it so for everyone in the room and everyone watching online or listening. And then Lord, thank you that there's still some holding fast to do. Would you, by the power of the resurrected Christ, pour out your Spirit on us fresh? Would you help us in our families, in our work, in being single and being married, in being children, in being old and being young, in all that we do? Would this wonderful good news, would it be a part of everything? Would we hold fast to the word that has been preached to us? That one day, very soon, we could bow before you and gaze upon you and say, Jesus is Lord, together. We ask that you would bless us in these things, and we praise you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.